Amen. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Yvonne, for reading our lesson. Thank you all for being here on a cold day when lots of busy things are happening, and it's probably been a tough week for a lot of people, I think. In these sort of few weeks at the beginning of the year before Lent, what I want to do is give you an overview of Luke's Gospel, St. Luke's Gospel, which we're using this year in the Church of England. And every 3 years it goes round, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, with sprinklings of John's Gospel throughout. Matthew is the Jewish one with teaching sermons. Mark is the short, action-packed one with a secret Messiah. But Luke, the doctor, tells Mary's story to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And after the Christmas stories that we know so well, and after the start of Jesus' public ministry at the age of about 30, comes the main content of Jesus' teaching and ministry. And that's what we're looking at this week. There are healings, of course, and there are parables as well, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Now, the healings are quite remarkable. For example, both for their power, healing Jesus, healing conditions that people thought were incurable. Also actually remarkable for Jesus' unusual diagnoses. Do you remember when Simon Peter's mother-in-law had a fever? And Jesus rebukes the fever as if it was a person, a demon or a spirit or something. And in fact, after our reading about the sower in chapter 8, verse 24, there's a storm on the lake, and Jesus even rebukes the wind and the waves. And lo and behold, they obey him, they die down. You remember when a paralyzed man was lowered through the roof down in front of Jesus? And Jesus forgives his sin. What? Why are you doing that, Jesus? Then again, after he exorcises a demon out of a young boy, Jesus then heals the boy as if he had some kind of disease or something like that. So in all these cases, Jesus shows that he has diagnostic insight beyond normal human understanding. And Luke, the doctor, records all these things carefully in his gospel. But then there are the parables, and that's what I want to think with you particularly about today. They're not quite unique. There are a few examples from the Old Testament and from other cultures as well. But Jesus' teaching is on a new level entirely. It's clear beauty and authority. Matthew 13 even tells us that Jesus didn't say anything to the crowd without using a parable. And I chose the parable of the sower as a good example of that. One of the most well-known stories that Jesus told. It's in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's almost sort of what the experts call self-referential. In other words, it's a parable about the process of understanding parables. It's almost sort of talking about itself. And in addition to that, it's also one of the ones that Jesus explains to his disciples afterwards. And as so often, Jesus chooses a familiar image from everyday life. The farmer walking across his field, throwing out the seed and distributing the seed. Today, I guess Jesus might choose something more familiar to us. I don't know, like the delivery van chucking out parcels as he goes, or the postman delivering letters through the letterboxes or whatever. And in the story, there are four places that the seed falls, four outcomes of the farmer's sowing. Some have said these are four different types of people in the world. Others have said that actually I could be any of those four, depending on how I'm feeling that day, what kind of a spirit, what kind of a heart I come with. And the seed on the hard path, the first type of seed, never implants in the ground at all. It's like water off a duck's back. The seed never has a chance, and so the birds pick it up and take it away. It's wasted. Then there's the seed on rock, or rocky ground, or stony ground, or whatever, which gets no depth of root or nourishment at all. It does begin to grow. It shoots up quickly, but it withers. It can't last through tough times. It can't survive. It's, if you like, it's easy come, easy go. It's a flash in the pan of enthusiasm. Then the third type, the seed among thorns or weeds, well, that gets a root down all right, but it suffers from competition. When Jesus explains the parable in the second half of our reading, he describes them as choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Modern, busy lives, pressures of work and Sunday trading all contribute their pressures against our faith. And we have to work hard to maintain our priorities in order to keep the main thing the main thing. Otherwise, our relationship with Jesus gets squeezed out of our lives. But the fourth seed, or rather the seed in the fourth type of soil, the good soil, that yields a hundredfold crop, abundant fruit. Why parables, Jesus? Why do you tell parables? That's a bit of a paradox to many. Why didn't Jesus just tell people plainly what he meant? Even Jesus' disciples asked him that question. Why do you speak to the people in parables? Tell us plainly, they begged him. I think there are three answers to that. The first one, and the most important answer, is Jesus himself. He quotes Isaiah chapter 6. Though seeing, they may not perceive. Though hearing, they may not understand. Jesus said at the end of his story, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Or as it puts it in the message, are you listening? Are you really listening? That little song that Mark led us in, "Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen." Because sometimes the physical eyes and the physical ears may work fine. That's not the problem. But we just don't get the message. Maybe the intellect is not lacking, but the heart and the spirit may refuse to grasp it. Think of atheists like Richard Dawkins, for example. The intellect works fine. That's not the problem. But they may just not want to know. And if you're the person giving the message out, then we may be tempted to make it more forceful, to try and explain better or something like that. But put yourself on the other side of the fence for a moment. If we're receiving the message, we may ask, please don't push. Don't push me. Parents don't want it forced down their children's throats. Because we know, don't we, that spiritual truth has to be voluntary. A choice. ISIS, they may force people to convert at the point of a gun, but nobody imagines that that's going to last once the gun is removed. So in his teaching, Jesus tells gentle stories, and you have the option as to how you respond. You have the option, if you like, just to hear the simple surface story and to say, "Oh, that's a nice story. Thank you, Jesus." And not to dig down for spiritual truth. And I think that sort of hidden meaning, I think that also protected Jesus from an early arrest. Because he never claimed straight out to be the Son of God. The conclusion was up to you. The choice was yours. That's the first and the most important reason for parables. Second reason, I think, is that there's an advertising truth hidden in here, I think. If you ask people straight out to go and buy a product, then many of them will do so. Many people will respond to that. But advertisers know very well that it works much better if you're a bit more subtle, if you engage people's interest. So you might set them a little puzzle to work out, for example. Hidden in this picture is the product that we're advertising. Can you spot it? Can you find it? Can you work out what it is? Or then again, product placement. James Bond uses this aftershave. He wears this watch and he drives this car. And you think, oh, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be like him. Or you can tell a little story, can't you? Soap operas were originally little stories that were used to advertise soap. And you got hooked into the story, drawn in, and so you bought the soap product as a result. So Jesus told stories that often teased his listeners, set them a little puzzle. The unjust judge, the widow who was begging him for justice. Is God really like an unjust judge? What do you mean by that, Jesus? Does he really refuse to hear a widow's plea? Or the man at midnight who's unwilling to climb out of his warm bed to answer the doorbell to a friend in need. Jesus, do you mean God is like that? That he's unwilling to answer our prayers? Or are we really meant to be like the crooked steward you talk about, Jesus? The man who used to strike out debts in order to gain friends before being sacked. Jesus sets us a little puzzle. And no analogy is perfect. And Jesus liked, I think, to leave teasers to make his listeners work for it for a little bit. And then they would value it more. In this story of the sower, Jesus might just have told them about good soil, mightn't he? The farmer sows the seed, and it sinks deep into good soil, and it germinates and puts down roots, and sends up a shoot and grows and bears fruit. And God's word is like that. So you be like that good soil. But that's a bit one-dimensional, isn't it? It's much more interesting when he tells of three failures first. So we have a challenge. Which are we like? Is the crop going to fail or will it succeed? A man walked down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We know the story, don't we? And he was set upon by robbers. Well, it was probably those rotten Samaritans who were the robbers, wasn't it? But a good Jewish priest passed by and he picked the man up and took him to an inn. So you go and do likewise. Do like that good Jewish priest. It's the same message, isn't it? But it's much more one-dimensional when you tell it like that. Jesus thought it was more fun to have a few teasers, a few failures, some cliffhangers. Will he or won't he? Oh dear, oh no, he didn't. What about the next man to come down the road? Will he? Will he actually rescue the poor victim? And I wonder if perhaps God is like that. Perhaps God is on edge to see if we will love him or whether we won't. And just lastly, thirdly, I think the reason is there's a point about language here. Jesus is talking about God and about heaven and about eternal things. And I said that no analogy is perfect. And so what parables do is they point to things seen through a glass darkly. They indicate that what we're talking about is things that are indescribable. Literally, we don't have the language. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's similar to this. It bears some resemblance to this. Human language can be accurate about earthly things, but we don't have the words for things that are literally beyond our experience. How can two caterpillars talk of flying like a butterfly? They don't know what that will be like. One day they will. But as two caterpillars, they have no idea and no words. Or how could you tell a baby about the satisfaction of a good day's work? Or about the pain of divorce? The baby just doesn't have the equipment, the language, the experience to know that. And so we use images. It's like this, it's like that. One day we will know fully, as we are fully known. But for now, Jesus tells stories. And I think in a way, life itself is a story, an analogy, an image of the real thing, eternal life, and of the big relationship, our one true love of God himself, our Creator and our Redeemer. And the question is, will we get the message? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's in the balance. It's a cliffhanger. Maybe we should tell more parables. I don't know. If only we had Jesus' skill and Jesus' insight. But let's at least tell the ones that he told. Let's talk about them. Let's interrogate them. What does that mean, Jesus? Will heaven be like this, or will it be like that? A very good question. Lord, as we hear your word, as we puzzle over your teaching, Lord, guide us. Give us insight and inspiration, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.